Chapter 1. That's where we're going to find ourselves in our survey of the Old Testament. Just by way of announcement, as you can see when you drove in, you can see the addition is coming along. It looks like about two more weeks. They got some inspections to do, a couple of things to finish up. I just want to tell you, you're allowed to go peek in there if you want to take a walk. Like, everything's pretty much cleaned up and stuff. So downstairs and upstairs, if you want to take a quick walk through, just check out the rooms and stuff. Financially, we're doing pretty good. Money keeps on coming in each week. So it looks as though we're not going to be taking any loans, and we're going to have this thing all paid off and opened up for ministry by Easter time. So yay, it's awesome. So I'm just so thankful, you know, for the faithfulness of the people in this church, and obviously God's faithfulness to you and your generosity towards the mission here at the church. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get right into the message this morning. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your faithfulness. And today, as we talk about your faithfulness to your people in the past, we're reminded of your faithfulness to us today. So I pray now, as we continue through our Old Testament survey, that it continues to help us be pointed to you and who you are and what you've done and how you dealt with your people in the past and how you'll deal with us today. So I'm thankful again for this day. I'm thankful for each person that's here. And I just pray all these things in your son's precious name. Amen. So we left off last week in the book of Deuteronomy, and God's people were in the plains of Moab outside of the promised land. Moses dies, and leadership is passed on to a man named Joshua. His name actually means savior. The purpose of the book of Joshua is to record Israel's conquest of the land of Canaan, the land that God promised to his people. Basically, what's going to happen here is we're going to see God proving his faithfulness to his people. So today we're going to learn how God was faithful to his people and how God is faithful to us. So we're going to start off in Joshua chapter 1. The first point that we're going to deal with here is God's faithfulness in bringing his people into the land. So I want you to turn to Joshua chapter 1, picking up in verse 5. Very encouraging start for Joshua. He's a new leader. Moses passed the leadership on to him, and he's in charge now. And this is what happens. Verse 5, it says this: "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to your fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." This obviously is a huge encouragement to Joshua and God's people, because basically what he's saying is, I'm there right with you, and I'm going to fulfill my promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that God would make them a great nation and give them a land. Remember, we're dealing with this. The three components of a land is the people, right? We developed in mostly the first few books of the Bible. The law, we found that God gave Moses the law on Sinai, and then we talked about Leviticus and studied that. So the people component, the law component, now we're going into the land component. So before God's people went into the land, Joshua actually sent two spies into the land to check things out. Remember, there was a bunch of spies that went in Deuteronomy, but now we're going to see two spies go in. And basically what happens is they go in to check out the land, and there is this prostitute, and her name is Rahab. She actually hid the spies in her home to protect them because of a few things. One, she learned that God had promised this land to his people. Two, she had heard about the miracle of the parting of the Red Sea. So when she saw God's servants come in to actually find out what was going on, she had faith and said, you know what, I'm going to protect these guys because they're very important and God is very important. So in some senses, she was displaying some sort of faith. Now, remember the name of Rahab because she's going to show up again later on in this book. So similar to parting the Red Sea, the Lord performed another miracle at this time, and it gained them entrance into the Promised Land. I want you to look at Joshua chapter 3. So remember, they're in the plains of Moab. They have to cross the River Jordan to get into the Promised Land, and here's what happened. Joshua chapter 3, verse 14 says this. So when the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan, with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as soon as those bearing the Ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priests bearing the Ark were dipped in the brink of the water, now the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of harvest. So basically what it's saying is the river was filled. It was high levels in the river. It says this. And the waters coming down from above stood up and rose in a heap very far away at Adam. The city is beside Zarethan. And those flowing down towards the Sea of Arabath, the Salt Sea, were completely cut off. And the people passed over opposite Jericho. Now the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firmly on ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel passing over on dry ground until the nation finished passing over the Jordan. So basically, you see what happened here is this. The sandals of the priests, as soon as they touched this swelling river, that portion of the river dried up, and God's people, again, like they passed through the Red Sea, were able to pass through the Jordan and gain entrance into the Promised Land. So there's a few things that happened at this point when this miracle happened. The first and most obvious is they passed into the Promised Land. But the second is actually found in Joshua chapter 4. Let's look at Joshua chapter 4, verse 1. It says, when all the nations had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, take 12 men from the people, from each tribe a man, and command them, saying, take 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you, and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight. Then Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel, whom he had appointed a man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, pass on before the ark of the Lord, your God, into the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in a time to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. So the second thing that happened is this communicates God's faithfulness. Notice what he said. He said, take a man from each tribe and have them stack up these stones. And the reason why you're going to do this is you're going to set up a memorial. And that memorial is going to serve you because when your children, when your children's children and their children's children say, why is this here, Dad? Why is this here, Mom? This is an opportunity for you to say, God is faithful to his people. He promised us the land and he crossed us into this land. But the third thing that happened is found in Joshua chapter 5, verse 1. It's just one verse, and it says this. As soon as all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan for the people of Israel until they had crossed over, their hearts melted, and there was no longer any spirit in them because of the people of Israel. The third and final thing that it does is it actually scared the people that were in the land already. The people that were in the land knew God's people are coming, we're in their land, and we're in trouble. That's basically what was going on. So we see God's faithfulness to his people because he made this promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now we're seeing in the book of Joshua, this is going to come to fruition. God is making good on his promises. Now, as believers today, we have to ask ourselves this question. What promises can we claim? Okay, what promises can we claim? Because a lot of times we look through the Bible and we find nice verses to memorize, right? And we say, oh, this is what God wants for me. God wants me to be rich. God wants me to be happy. God wants this. God wants that. And we'll pick verses out that we like, and then we say, yeah. And then when they don't happen, we're like, what? Okay? We don't know what's going on. God, I thought you promised me this. So the question that we have to ask ourselves is this. What promises can we claim from God? There are many, but here's the one I really want to focus in on for today. Joshua 1:9, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Remember last week, I talked about the Holy Spirit a little bit. I shared that quote from Billy Graham, and Billy Graham said this, believers don't have to beg the Holy Spirit to come and be with them. He's already with them. Well, the truth is this. We, as believers in Christ, all have the presence of God with us through the Holy Spirit. See, the scriptures tell us this very clearly. We are all sinners in need of a Savior. Jesus is that Savior who died on the cross to pay the price for our sins, who 3 days later rose again to prove that he was God and said this, all who believe will have eternal life. That means that all who believe will be born again. All who believe will be saved. All who believe will have eternal life. But Jesus said this, all who believe will receive that counselor, the Holy Spirit. The very presence of God will make his dwelling place with you. And that means the promise that you can claim is God will never leave me. God will never leave me, no matter what you're going through, no matter how dark it seems, no matter how great it seems. God is right there with you. God never promises that we'll be rich. He doesn't promise that we'll be poor. He doesn't promise that we'll live long. He doesn't promise that we'll be happy. He doesn't promise that we'll be well-liked. In fact, he promises that you might be hated at some time because of your love for him. But the one thing that we know that is a promise sure from God for each of his believers is this. He will never leave us or forsake us. See, God's people witnessed his faithfulness because he brought them into the promised land. But as stated last week, there are going to be people there. There's going to be people in that land. They're going to be occupying that land. And we see in Joshua chapter 6, something that makes us kind of scratch our heads. He says, go into the land, take the land, and destroy the people. Did I just say that? I mean, some of you just said, what? Wait, what? Did God say, take the land and destroy the people that are in it? Is that a problem for you? It's a problem for me. When I read that, it's a problem. It's a problem for me as a pastor when I'm like, okay, I got to deal with this. In the scriptures, I got to deal with this and talk to people about this. Well, Norman Geisler, he's a theologian, he calls this the moral problem. The moral problem is God instructing his people to destroy another group of people. People get hung up on this, right? Go in, take the land, destroy this people. But here's what we have to understand. The people in the land had no regard for God. They worshiped false gods. And the fact is, because of their rejection, they were enemies of God. See, now, the accusation that many would have, that maybe some of you even have, is God telling his people to go and take and kill innocent people. That seems so wrong. But the truth is, the land was given to them by God, and God will always spare innocent blood. You realize that? God will always spare innocent blood. We see this in the account of Sodom and Gomorrah. Do you remember that? Remember Sodom and Gomorrah? Another story we don't really like to talk about, okay? Just, you know, very problematic for us. But the appeal was, God, spare these people if you can find 10 righteous people. Do you remember this? And 10 righteous people were not found. So the city was not spared. Does anybody remember? It was about 4 or 5 people that were found. So what did God do with them? He spared them. He spared them. He spared the innocent. He spared the righteous. He did not destroy. So basically, the moral problem can be answered this. Those people were not in the land by their own right. They were in the land by their own right, but not by God's right. They were evil and against God, and God was saying, go in. So the best way to explain this and understand this, and I know some of you are still going to feel tough, like feel very emotional about this, is this. The best way to explain this and understand this is that the people in the land had no right to the land. They were opposed to God, and at this point in God's economy, God was willing to move forward with his promise. Do you know what? In other passages in the Old Testament and the New Testament, we see that God is willing to patiently wait. Remember the story of Jonah? We're going to get there eventually. In the story of Jonah, remember that? The Ninevites, they were evil people. Jonah didn't even want to go tell them or warn them. And God was like, you know what? I'm going to be patient with them. In that point in God's economy, he was like, I'm going to be patient with them. I'm going to give them extra time. God at this point was not willing to give them extra time. Let me just tell you this. This passage and others like it can never be used as justification for Christians today to go and treat people wrongly because they do not believe in God. This can never be used to justify some type of holy war or something. These passages can't be used for that. This is history, things that happened and God allowed to happen or God willed to happen because he was giving people his promise. But we can't use these and just point to these passages for our own devices. Let me just tell you that right there. So back to Joshua. Now God will display his faithfulness by giving his people victory, okay? He's bringing them into the land, but there's people in the land, and he's going to give them victory. Now, God gave his people victory in seemingly difficult situations, but there was a prerequisite for their victories. And do you know what that prerequisite for their victories was? It was to obey. God was going to tell them what to do, and they were to obey in order to have victory. Now, they win at Jericho, and it's an example of their obedience, okay? They win at Jericho. And now, do you remember this? If you grew up in Sunday school, you might have learned a song like, Josh fought the battle of Jericho, Jericho. Anybody? Anyone? Okay. So, you remember that? Okay. And the walls came tumbling down. I don't sing much, but when I do, it turns out pretty good, okay? Here's the thing. We teach our kids that, right? Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. Does anybody know the account? Joshua didn't fight. We're teaching our kids bad theology through songs, okay? Let's not do that anymore. Just joking. Here's the thing. Joshua chapter 6. Let's look at Joshua chapter 6 and see what happened. God commands something, and they have victory. Joshua chapter 6 says this. Now Jericho is shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out, and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all the men of war going around the city once. Thus shall you do this for 6 days. 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets or ram's horns before the ark. On the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people will shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, everyone straight before him. So Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, take up the ark and the covenant, and let the 7 priests bear 7 trumpets and rams and horns before the ark of the Lord. And he said to the people, go forward, march around the city, and let the armed men pass on before the ark of the Lord. So here's what happens. God says, go march around for 6 days. On the 7th day, march around 7 times, blow some horns, shout, and the city's going to fall. That was the command. What did the people do? We find out later in chapter 6. That's what they did. They obeyed. The walls came a-tumbling down, as the song says, right? And they have victory. But notice this. Remember that woman Rahab, that prostitute that we talked about earlier on? In 6 verse 17, God spared her because she helped his people. She displayed her faith in him. Remember, God won't wipe out innocent. God won't wipe out the righteous. Rahab is a perfect example of that. I don't know if you've ever followed, you know, what happened to Rahab. Does anybody ever know what happened to Rahab? When you go to Matthew 1, you know the part when you're reading through Matthew and it's all genealogies and you're like, oh, skip that. Okay, well, here's the thing. The reason why we don't skip that is because we find out that Rahab is in the line of Jesus. So God will always spare the righteous. But then we move on to the defeat of Israel. Because remember, God wanted to bring them in, give them the land. They were supposed to get victory. But then we see in Joshua chapter 7, there was a defeat. Okay, there was a defeat at a land called Ai, at the place called Ai. And there was a man in Joshua's camp. His name was Achan. He decided he was going to take some of the spoils of the victory from Jericho and keep them for himself. So Israel is defeated. And this is obviously a huge problem for Joshua, because Joshua's like, okay, God, you made us this promise. You told us we're going to have this land. We're going to be obedient. But there was sin in Joshua's camp. So let's see what happened in Joshua 7, verse 10. It says this. The Lord said to Joshua, "Get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted for destruction. I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. Get up, consecrate the people, and say, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, there are devoted things in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the devoted things from among you." Here's what happened. They got these spoils. They lost the battle. And God says to Joshua, "I'm not going to be with you if you don't obey. If you don't obey and listen to my commands, you will not experience victory." So through these experiences, Israel learned that God is faithful. When they obey him, he will give them victory. When they disobey him, he will not. Now follow along with me. Following through chapter 12, there's going to be accounts of the victory because they decided to obey. Joshua led them into obedience. So now we have to ask ourselves this question. As a believer today, what areas do you need victory in? What areas do you need victory in? God is faithful and is willing to give you victory, but just like God's people in the days of Joshua, God desires obedience. Do you realize that? God desires you to be obedient. Do you think that you're going to experience victory in difficult situations if you ignore the commands of God? Do you really think that that's how God deals with us? Do you think that you're going to experience victory if you just ignore what he says and do what you want and sin against him and sin against other people? People often ask me this, why don't things go well for me? Well, the first question you have to ask yourself is, are you actually being obedient to the Lord? Why don't things go well for me? Am I obeying? Am I doing what's right? Listen to this. He is a good father and he doesn't reward bad behavior. You get that? He's a good father and he doesn't reward bad behavior. Parents out there, moms and dads, do you reward bad behavior of your children? No. Why? Well, because you're good. You want good for them and you're not going to encourage something wrong. So God is saying, hey, you know what? I'm not rewarding bad behavior. So where do you need victory in your life? Relationally? Financially? Physically? Spiritually? Well, are you obeying the Lord in the area in which you seek victory? I can tell you this. The Lord wants to give you victory, but I can also tell you it's more important to him that you obey. Do you remember that phrase? Obedience is better than sacrifice. God desires your obedience. He desires to give you victory, but he desires more so for you to be an obedient child. Put it this way. You can't treat people like garbage and expect to have good relationships, can you? No. You can't expect to be blessed financially if you continually waste your money, live above your means, and are greedy with your money. You can't expect that. You won't be physically healthy if you neglect to pay attention to your physical health and taking care of yourself. You won't be spiritually fulfilled if you do nothing to foster your spiritual disciplines. You see how that works? It makes perfect sense, right? When we listen to that, it makes perfect sense. But so many times we're like, God, I want victory. God, do this for me. God, deliver me from this. And we're just like, but I feel like living my own way. I'm going to do my own things and never listen to you. The next question, though, that you have to ask yourself is, because I know there's a lot of people here that have experienced victory in certain areas of your life. So what are the areas that you have experienced victory in? Do you realize that those areas in which you've experienced victory, God can use in your life to help other people experience that very same victory? Do you realize that you've been brought to a point where you're now enabled to help other people? So you have to ask yourself these questions. What ministry can I get involved in? Maybe what ministry can I start? See, you know what? When we use the areas that God has brought victory in our lives, it's going to help us to help other people grow in their faith. Do you know what it's also going to do? It's going to help you to grow. Because maybe some of you have experienced victory and you're like, I don't really feel like I'm growing that much now. You know, I read my Bible every day, I pray and this and that, but it feels like something's missing. It feels like I'm not growing. I could tell you what's missing. You're probably not using your gifts, talents, and abilities and the areas that God has given you victory to actually serve Him and help other people. That's how you grow. Do you realize that? You grow by using what God has equipped you with to serve Him. I just want to share something with you. I've been praying about this for some time now. I've been praying about three ministries that I really, truly believe will help the people of our church and help the people of our community. But these ministries really take a person or a few people that have experienced victory in these areas. There's three ministries. They're nationwide ministries. And the way they work these ministries is you sign up for them, they give you materials, and then you run the groups at your church. There's three of them. The first one is Grief Share. That is for people that are grieving something. Maybe they lost a child, lost a parent, lost a loved one, something. They're grieving something. They have a health issue. They're grieving something. And basically, what this ministry does is it helps walk people through the grief they're experiencing. You know, it's interesting because I shared this with the 8:30 service, and about 5 years ago, someone in our church lost their husband. And she said to me, Pastor Mike, do you guys have anything in your church as far as grief ministries? And I was like, not right now. And I actually started praying at that point. And I shared this, just like I'm sharing this with you. We need someone who has experienced victory in that area. Do you know who came up to me after the 8:30 service? That person. They sought out a Grief Share ministry somewhere else, went, and it helped her so much. She was like, I would love to help start that here. But she also did say this. She said, it takes more than one person. We need a few people. So I'm still asking. We need people to share, to serve in that area. So if you've experienced grief and you've experienced some victory in that, maybe it wasn't through the Grief Share ministry, but maybe it was through something else, some other way God helped you have victory. We need you. The next one is this, divorce care. A lot of people, like it or not, people get divorced. It happens. Marriages fail. And you know what? People are hurting when their marriage fails. They need companionship when their marriage fails. They need victory when their marriage fails. Divorce care is another ministry like that. It's a nationwide thing where we get the materials and stuff where we could sit down and get these people together and have victory in those areas. The third one is Celebrate Recovery. That is an addictions recovery ministry. It's not just substance abuse recovery. It's all types of recovery. But the thing is, it helps people to have victory. But as you can see, these three ministries will take people that have experienced victory in their own lives. And now God might be calling you to say, you know what? I need to help in that way. I need to do that. And by no means, don't think this is like something, oh, so our church is bigger. I don't really care about that. This is what I care about. Hurting people, having victory. Because as a pastor, one of the things that breaks my heart the most is people come up to me all the time. I need help in this area. I need help in this. I need this. Can you pray for me? Can you? And it's just like hurting people, hurting people, hurting people. And most of you, if you've come up to me, you know I'll do two things. I'll obviously pray for you. I'll try with my resources to help you. But I always do this. I try to connect you with somebody who has been down that road. Why? because you need people to put their arm around you and walk with you through that. So listen to me. If you have any interest in any of those three areas, if you've experienced victory or are on a path to victory in any of those three areas, please call me, text me, contact me. Let me know at the front door. Let me know that you're interested in this, because guess what? We, myself, and the leadership of this church will help you and guide you and get you off this ground. We have this beautiful new facility that we can use for things like this. This is what we need to do to help people to have victory, to point them to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is the only one who can truly give victory in any situation. I appeal to you this way. Wouldn't it be great for you to be used by God to help other people experience victory in an area where you've experienced victory? Wouldn't that be great? I can tell you what, it would be a huge blessing to your life. Finally, in the chapters 13 through 24, we'll see God's faithfulness in dividing their inheritance. Final chapters, we see the 12 tribes of Israel were each inheriting a portion of the land. Here's a map. Okay, it's probably going to be hard to see. Where's my map? Okay, there it is. It's just a picture from one of the books that I'm studying. And if you notice, I used that markup thing on your little Apple phone, and I circled all the different tribes. Okay, this is the land. This is where they said the Mediterranean Sea is up there to the left. So these are all the tribes. I'll just explain what happened here. So the people get into the land. They have a bunch of victories. And Dr. Benwer says this way. He says, this happened in three steps, the way they got the land. The land actually all happened by casting of lots. Okay, the land happened in three steps. So first, the land was in the east side, the Jordan River, under the direction of Moses. This was Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Some of you remember when Mark Colchin was here, he talked about these border sitters. These are people that were kind of like a little afraid to go in, so they got some land on this side. The second step was a place at Gilgal, which Joshua, under Joshua's charge, this was Judah, Ephraim, and the other half-tribe of Manasseh. They received their land at this time. The third step took place at Shiloh after Joshua set up the tabernacle there. The seven remaining tribes received their land. Basically, their inheritance was being divided, but there's two things of note that I want to point out. You won't see Joseph's name on there, and the reason why is Joseph received a double portion under his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. The other thing is you won't see Levi's name under there. Remember the Levitical law, the Levites, the Levitical priests? They were not given a portion of the land. Joshua 13:33 says, the Lord God of Israel is their inheritance. But then according to chapter 25, we see they were given cities and areas to live in because of their priestly duties. So now the people are in the land. They're dispersed by their 12 tribes. They got their inheritance. So the question that we ask ourselves is this. As believers today, what is our inheritance? What's my inheritance? See, in the days of Joshua's people, God gave them an inheritance or a dwelling place. But it was temporary, right? Just like our time here on earth is temporary. But as believers, we know we have an inheritance that's not temporary at all. I want you to just listen to this. I'm going to read 1 Peter 1, 3 through 4. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept for you in heaven. Do you know what that's saying? Your inheritance is in heaven, and it's never going away. It's not temporary. It's not going to be taken away. The believer's inheritance is in heaven, and it cannot be taken away. That's something to remember, because God is faithful. We know that's a promise to us. We know we can accept that. From the day that we leave this earth, the next moment we will realize that inheritance. So we learn through the book of Joshua that God is faithful. But what should be our response? Well, what I want you to do is I want you to turn to Joshua 24. verse 14. And I want to tell you what Joshua's response was. Because Joshua was a godly man, saw that God was faithful to him, saw and witnessed God's faithfulness in many areas of his life. And now he's talking to the people. And here's what he says. Here's my act of faithfulness. This is what Joshua is basically saying. Joshua 24, verse 14. He says, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers have served beyond the river in Egypt and serve the Lord. If it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell." But here's what Joshua says. This is an act of faithfulness. "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Joshua says to his people, "You saw God's faithfulness. Choose now. You going to go to those gods who aren't faithful for you, to you, who can't do anything for you?" That's a great question to ask people, right? Okay? If you don't believe in Jesus, you reject Jesus, who you trusting in? You trusting in yourself? That ain't going to work. You trusting in people at work, college professors, friends, family members? You trusting all these people? They're not going to work. You trusting in some false god? That's not going to work. Let me just tell you, Joshua says this. You can go and trust those. If you think that this is wrong or bad or you don't want to do it, go. "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Like Joshua, our response to God's faithfulness is that we should be faithful to God and serve him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're just so thankful for this day. Thankful for each person that's here today. Lord, I'm so thankful for the areas in life that you've given us victory. And many times it's because we turned from our sin and followed after you. So I just pray, Lord, that if there's anything going on right now in our lives where we need victory but we're not following you, that you would reveal to us how we can follow you, because we know that it's more important for us to obey than to receive that victory, but we also know that victory will follow when we obey. Lord, I pray if there's any people here that have received victory in a certain area and have experienced that and now feel that they want to help other people have that same victory, I pray that you would rise them up so they would start serving in some capacity so they can help hurting people and have them receive victory. So thankful for the blessings that you've bestowed upon us as a church and as individuals. And I just pray, Lord, that we continue to bless you and your name in this community. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.